But we'll get started tonight, and if you'll turn in your Bible to the book of John, chapter 14, we're going to start out and read one verse, and in this passage here in the book of John, in chapter 14, this is before Jesus left the disciples and he gave them some instruction. And he's answering a question from Thomas. But I just want to read the one verse in verse 6. It says, Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And as we think about that verse, let's go to the Lord in prayer one more time. Dear Lord, we thank you very much for this opportunity to come before you and to pray. And God, we know that we are weak. We're very weak, but you are strong. I pray, God, that you would take this message, the things, and take me, God, and use me tonight for your honor and for your glory. God, that I would not say what I don't need to. And God, that I would say that you bid. Show me clearly. Give me a clear mind. Help the hearts of the hearers. In Jesus' name, we do pray. Amen. So, we're starting a revival, and as we think about starting a revival, a lot of things would go through our mind and so forth, and I hope that we all come taking this seriously. This is serious business. Church is serious. Worshiping God is serious. There's a lot of people here that could be lost. I don't know anyone's heart. I don't claim to know anyone's heart. But if you're lost, I hope that you take your condition seriously tonight. If you're saved, I hope that you can take your worship of God seriously tonight. But here in this passage, it tells us something. It says, Jesus says that He is the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Talking about Jesus. And I want to tell you that tonight that Jesus is, if you're lost tonight, Jesus is the only way that you'll have to make peace with God. He's the only way that you'll come back to the Father is through Jesus. The only way. It's not your way, it's Jesus' way. You know, you cannot live good enough. You cannot be perfect enough. You cannot go to enough Sunday school classes. You cannot memorize enough verses that you're good enough, because you're not good enough. Because the holy standard of Jesus Christ, He's the only one that's been perfect. And we have inherited that nature of our Father Adam. We are sinful. Our very best. When we want to do good, we don't do good enough. We don't do it, and even when we want to, even when you try your best many times, now God helps us, and we're able to do better and better as we progress, as we're saved, and so forth. But as far as measuring up to the righteousness of Christ, we can't do it, folks. Amen. There's no way. And because of what Adam did, we know death has upon all men. People die every day. We talk about sicknesses. People that have cancer, we see it. You know, my dad died last year. You know, there's people die every day. There's people that die young. There's people that die that are old. But it's all because the curse. The curse. And thank God one day He's going to destroy death. And thank God one day that those who are dead will be risen again, and for those who are saved will ever be with the Lord. And I thank God for that. You know, He says in one place, oh death, where is thy sting? Oh grave, where is thy victory? Because, you know, there was one thing, I'll share this. When my dad passed away, one of the greatest things, a piece about it, it's not permanent. I will see him again by his testimony that he was saved. You know, before he died in July, or he died in December, but in July I went back and he voluntarily went through and told me about how he got saved again. I didn't even have to ask him, but it was just a comfort to hear that again, to know that he was sure of where he was going. So if you're saved, this is temporary. The things we do here is temporary. It's not our eternal home. And the way we get saved is through Christ. Amen. It's through Christ. Let's turn to the book of Luke for just a moment. And I want to read another verse there. In the book of Luke in chapter 19. In verse 10 it says, this is Christ talking. He says, the Son of Man, if you're reading the King James, and that's talking about Christ. It says, for the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. That's why he came. Folks, today, if you're lost and you're undone and you're guilty before God, the reason Jesus came was to seek and to save that which is lost, to restore that relationship that was broken. And if you're saved, don't take it, stop there. He wants to give you an abundant life, an abundant relationship with Him. But He came, He loved you so much that He poured out His whole life for you. For you. So we know that it's through Christ and only through Christ that we're able to get back to God. It's only through Him. And there's a lot of religions today that if they don't have Christ, we know they're not really real religions. Okay, they're not the real way. Okay, and there's others that will say, and I don't want to pick on religion. I don't want to do that. That's not my point today. But there are others that was. I knew someone that lived here, and he was a church going man, and I won't name names, but he was on his deathbed, and he told me that he thought he had done a good enough. He had more good than bad, he thought. And he was a pretty good guy. But let me tell you, it wasn't good enough. Amen. I don't know if he got saved before he died. He died shortly after I talked to him. I tried to tell him that that's not enough. And I hope he did, but I have no evidence that he ever did. And I tell you today that even though he had the name of Jesus on his religion, he wasn't really coming the way Jesus prescribed. And there are others that try to do other things that they're trying to get there in their own strength. They're trying to get there by doing things. They may have Jesus. I just want to tell you, they may have Jesus on the name. And they may say this or that, but some of them will say, let's be baptized to get saved. There are people that do that. That's not true. That's not what Jesus said. Let's look. What did Jesus say? He's the way. We know that. The Bible clearly says it. But what does He say? How does He say that you can come to Him? Turn to Mark chapter 1. We'll start in verse 14. It says, now after that John was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God, and saying, the time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye, and believe the gospel. So he says here that the requirement of that is you must repent, and you must believe. And so it's repentance and belief and faith. I believe are synonymous there. He's calling us to repentance and faith. So the way to salvation is through Christ. But if you have not fully repented and you haven't had faith, then you can't get there. And I can't tell you when that is, but the book of Romans tells us that God's Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are the sons of God. That's how we know. I can't tell you when you prayed long enough. God will let you know when you prayed long enough. And His Spirit will let you know. So that's kind of the background I want to look at before we go and we look at a passage in the Old Testament and spend some time here. But Jesus is the way. And He came to seek and save that which was lost. And I will say this, there's a passage in Luke, and he's talking specifically about Jews, but there's a principle we can take from it. But he looks over Jerusalem and says, "Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that stonest the prophets," and made some other things. And he says, "How often would I gather your children unto me as a hen would gather her chicks," or something to that effect, "but ye would not." And we can look and we know, and history shows that God sent many prophets to Jerusalem specifically, to Israel specifically. And they martyred some of them. History says that Isaiah was cut in two with a saw. We know that Jeremiah at one time talks about in the book of Jeremiah that he was thrown in prison one time. And there's other cases where different prophets died a martyr's death. And yet, God said, even though you've done that, even though you've done that, I would gather you together, your children together, as a hen would gather her chicks, but you would not. So what's the point here? What am I trying to get at? He's saying that there's nothing that you've done so far, Jerusalem, Israel. There's nothing that you've done that I wouldn't take you in if you would come. And I want to tell you, if you think you've sinned, too bad that you can't be saved. There's nothing that you've done that He would not take you in. And let me tell you, and as Jerusalem did not turn, as a whole nation, they did not turn to Jesus, okay? And He was weeping over that in a sense. I mean, He was a Jew, and His own people didn't even hear what He had to say as a general ruler. He wept over that. I tell you today that God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And if you're lost today, He just as much as He wanted to see Jerusalem saved, He wants to see you saved today. And I hope you take that seriously, because this is a serious matter. We are living in perilous times in a sense. It's scary times in a sense. If you read the news very much, they'll really get you worked up sometimes. But we are living in the last days, and that's been true for a long time. In fact, it's still true today, no matter the fact that people, when you were young, said, "Oh, the end is coming." I knew, I used to hear all the time when I was growing up, "Oh, the end was the time, maybe tomorrow." That was true then. But it's true today even more so, because we're closer. But let's turn now into the book of 2 Kings. We're going to look at a passage here and spend some time here, the Lord being our helper. In 2 Kings chapter 5, it says, "Now Naaman, captain of the host of the king of Syria, was a great man with his masters and honorable, because by him the Lord had given deliverance unto Syria. He was a mighty man of valor, but he was a leper." And I want to stop there for just a moment, and I want to spend some time here. So if you go on and you read into Kings, you will see, as you go into that, you'll see that Syria and Israel are at war quite a bit, several times. And Naaman was, it says, the captain of the host of Syria. And if you look at that and what those words mean, captain, he was the head guy. He was the head guy of the host of Syria. And the host there meaning a mass of people, especially an army. So he was, but he was under the king of Syria. So he was basically second in command, and he was over all of the army of Syria. And I want to, so you understand who he was and where he was coming from. I want to try to give an example today, and it won't be perfect. I don't know. I'm not an expert on U.S. military and so forth, but for example, today our equivalent to the king of Syria would be Donald Trump. He's our president, okay? And then under him, you have the Secretary of Defense, which I believe is James Mattis, currently. And he is over all of the army, all of the armed forces, I should say. Only Donald Trump is over him. Now, Mr. Mattis did not just get that job. He has 44 years of experience in the Marine Corps. He has got various medals, and he's done all these things. He was a four-star general. He is retired now from the military's requirement for that job. But when he was in, he was a four-star general in the Marine Corps. There were only two of them in the whole... The United States government only allows two of them as far as in the Marine Corps at one time, four-star generals. He only allowed two. So he was not somebody just picked and said, go in there. But he had proved himself. He's proved himself over time as being qualified. Likewise, Naaman had proved himself. He had been a great leader. He was a great person. You know, the king of Syria would not just randomly put him in there. But he said he was a great man with his master. His master saw his ability and so forth. And it says he was honorable. And one of the reasons that he was, you know, the Bible gives credit where credit's due. Even though he was not an Israelite, it says that the Lord had given victory to Syria because of him. He was a mighty man of valor, but he was a leper. So he was this great man, but he had a big problem. He had leprosy. And that's a disease that's talked about quite a bit in the Bible in various places. And it's a skin and a nerve disease. And it makes your muscles weak. It makes it creates different boils and messes your skin up really bad. I saw a picture, you go online, you can Google it, you can see some very nasty pictures of people and things they have to go through. And there's something. I've seen people where their nose was gone. I saw people where their fingers were gone. All of this because of this disease. Some people did not look like people. They looked more like aliens, to be honest with you. I'm not trying to be funny. That's just reality. It's a very serious disease. And you can look in the New Testament, I believe it's in Luke, and he says that there were many lepers in Israel in the days of Naaman, but there was only one that was cured. And that was Naaman. Okay, so it was a serious disease at that time with no cure, ultimately. Okay, so this was a big deal. So going on down to verse 2, and the Syrians had gone out by companies, and they brought away captive out of the land of Israel a little maid, and waited on Naaman's wife. And she said to her mistress, "Would God, my Lord, were with the prophet that is in Samaria, for he would recover him of his leprosy." And one went in and told his Lord, saying, "Thus and thus said the maid that is of the land of Israel." And the king of Syria said, Go, and I will send a letter to the king of Israel." And he departed and took with him 10 talents of silver and 6,000 pieces of gold and 10 changes of raiment. Let's stop there. So this little maid that was a slave that was taken as a prisoner of war, basically is what happened. She had enough love for Naaman, her master, that she came to him and said, "I wish that he could see the prophet that's in Israel. He could heal him." And so he told the king of Syria, and the king of Syria said, "I want to send a letter to the king of Israel, and maybe you can get healed." And he brought a big, sizable gift. If you add the current value of that in today's dollars, it's about $2.7 million, roughly. Not counting the clothes. I don't know how much the clothes were worth. But And he brought the letter to the king of Syria, of Israel, saying, Now when this letter is come unto thee, behold, I have therewith sent Naaman my servant to thee, that thou mayest recover him of his leprosy. It came to pass when the king of Israel had read the letter, that he rent his clothes, and said, Am I God to kill and to make alive, and this man that sinned unto me to recover a man of his leprosy? Wherefore consider, I pray you, and seek how he seeketh a quarrel against me. And it was so, when Elisha, the man of God, heard that the king of Israel had rent his clothes, that he sent to the king, saying, Wherefore hast thou rent thy clothes? Let him come now to me, and he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel. So Naaman, so basically what's happened, the king of Israel didn't know what was going on. He said, I can't heal him. Who does he think I am? And he sent, and Elisha heard that, or Elijah, Elisha heard that, and he said, send him to me. So Naaman came with his horses and with his chariot and stood at the door of the house of Elisha. And Elisha sent a messenger unto him, saying, Go and wash in Jordan 7 times, and thy flesh shall come again to thee, and thou shalt be clean. But Naaman was wroth and went angry, and said, Behold, I thought he will surely come out to me, and stand, and call in the name of the Lord his God, and strike his hand over the place, and recover the leper. And we'll stop there for just a second. So Naaman came to Elisha on his chariot, and he came to him, and he expected to be healed a certain way. It wasn't the way he expected. He expected, it says, that Elisha would come out. Not, Elisha didn't even come to him. He was a great man. He was a great commander, the first in charge of the army, second under the king of Syria. Elisha wouldn't even come out to him. Sometimes I've seen it where people thought they would get saved a certain way, a certain time. It didn't come the way they expected. I want to tell you something here now, carefully. Hear me. Do not seek it your way. When God deals with your heart, humble yourself before a holy God and seek Him. Humble yourself before a holy God and seek Him. Naaman wanted to be healed a certain way. In fact, he goes on in the next verse and says, Are not Abana and Pharez, rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? May I not wash in them and be clean? So he turned and went away in a rage. So those rivers were rivers from where he's from. And I don't know if he'd ever washed himself in them or not. Being in the army, he probably had. I would think, maybe not. But he probably already tried that and hadn't been effective. It's like, I've already done it there. It didn't work. But even if he didn't, he's saying, that those waters are cleaner, they're better. This is ridiculous. If God, you need to seek God, come His way, repentance and faith. And the servants came near and spake to him and said, My father, if the prophet had bid thee to do some great thing, wouldest thou not have done it? How much rather then, when he saith to thee, Wash and be clean. Then went he down and dipped himself 7 times in Jordan, according to the saying of the man of God, and his flesh came again like the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. So his servant here made a statement and said, if he had asked you to do some great thing, wouldn't you have done it? This great man, this person that was worthy of accolade, he was worthy of of not worship, but he was an important person. He was an important person. And he didn't even come out to him. And he told him to go wash in the dirty Jordan River. And his servant said, if you'd asked me to do some great thing, he was probably prepared. Being who he was, he had done great things to get to where he was in his military. He was used to jumping through the hoops to performance so he could get to where he was at. He was probably one of those people who would try to do whatever he could to better himself. But this was nothing. He didn't want to humble himself to go do it. I tell you today, we have to come. If you want to be saved, you must come God's way. You are not good enough. You are not good enough to be able to be saved on your own strength. There is no great thing you can do to be saved, but to fall upon Christ and to call on Him. He is the way. He is the only way. Let's turn into the book of Luke. Verse 9, it says, and he spake this parable. This is, of course, Jesus speaking when he starts speaking. And he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank Thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week, I give tithes of all that I possess. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes into heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. So, here we find this Pharisee also thought he was a pretty good person. He thought he had, They trusted, in verse 9 it says that he trusted in themselves. I'd say Naaman probably trusted in himself too. He had a lot of ability of himself, but he couldn't heal himself. Do you trust in your ability today? I hope you're honest with you. Are you trusting in yourself, in your ability, in who you are? I hope not. Because you're not good enough. You're not good enough. No matter what you do, you cannot build a tower to get to heaven. Okay? You can't do that. You must fall as this publican did and say, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And it says that the publican went down to his house justified or made right with God rather than the other. And we find another case in the same chapter, in verse 18. It says, and a certain ruler asked him, saying, good master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said unto him, why callest thou me good? None is good save one, that is God. Thou knowest the commandments, do not kill, or do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness, honor thy father and thy mother. And he said, all these have I kept from my youth up. And when Jesus heard these things, he said to him, yet lackest thou one thing. Sell all that thou hast, and distribute unto the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. Now I want to be clear here. Selling treasure in itself would not have saved him, but he had a heart issue. His heart was in his treasure. And if you look, and you can go back and look at the Ten Commandments, and there's basically two groups. There's the man-based commandments, and there's the God-based commandments. In other words, what I mean by that is honor your father and mother, do not kill, steal. All those are commandments between us and each other, which is with God, but it deals with our relationship with each other. Then there's the ones that talk about have no other gods before me. Notice here, he didn't say that he done those. He done the others. And when he said, sell all you have and go follow me, he was pointing out that he had a heart issue. He had not fully turned to God. And that was the issue. And that's all the people whose issue, who haven't been saved, have you turned to God with all your heart? Yeah. He is ready and willing. You know, it talks about in John chapter 4, the woman at the well. He says that if you would have known the water that I have to give you, you would have asked me to drink and I would give you living water. And he's referring to that, the water as being born again or salvation or receiving the Spirit after you're saved. And so, if you would have asked, I would have given. If you would have asked. Are you going to be like Jerusalem, Jerusalem? I would have brought you in, but you would not. Do you think you're good enough? I hope not. The standard is Christ and Christ alone. Do you love better than me? You may, but I'm not the standard. James Keene is not the standard. John Keene is not the standard. We're to live upright lives before this world and don't say that we can go do whatever we can. We're not supposed to. But Jesus Christ is the standard. And we all fall way short of that. And I hope tonight you'll consider your condition. And if you are lost and in your sins, I beg you to come and seek the Lord. And that's my message. And I guess we'll have a song.